This is a day to honor mothers. And God honors mothers. God loves good mothers. So do I. I have a little piece here. It was written by Mrs. J.R. Pulleybank. Now, I don't know who she was, but her name's on this. And it's a little poem about mothers. And I think a very good one. She was just an old-fashioned mother. She did not pretend to be smart. To care for her home and her dear ones was the wish that was first in her heart. We were raised by the old-fashioned methods so sparsely employed today. And when we so richly deserved it, we were spanked in the old-fashioned way. She taught us the old-fashioned virtue. A good name is far better, she'd say, than all of the wealth of the nation. And truth is the best any day. She believed in the old-fashioned Bible. She trusted in old-fashioned prayer. She told us that Jesus would hear us if we'd speak anytime, anywhere. Thank God for an old-fashioned mother, for the Bible and old-fashioned prayer. For the old-fashioned faith that is looking for our Lord to appear in the air. And old-fashioned mothers are valuable. And I'm going to try to sing a little song about an old-fashioned mother. And I saw when I tried to sing that little verse right there just before I got up here that I'm not in very good trim this morning. So I'll just apologize ahead of time for any deficiency here, but I want to sing a little song about mother. She's a little old-fashioned, that sweet mother of mine. There are many whose beauty may my mother's outshine. She's a little old-fashioned, as you plainly can see. But she is forever sweetest mother to me. She's a little old-fashioned, but she's sweeter each day. I adore her plain features and her thin locks of gray. There's a glory around her, God abides it maybe. And she is forever sweetest mother to me. She's a little old-fashioned, that sweet mother of mine. Though even her plainness now my heartstrings entwine, other hands may be whiter, but none other so dear. For they smooth my pillow for many a year. She's a little old-fashioned, but she's sweeter each day. I adore her plain features and her thin locks of gray. There's a glory around her, God abides it, maybe. And she is forever sweetest mother to me. She's a little old-fashioned. She stays closely at home, so calm and contented, although others may roam. And in tender young childhood, I was that home sheltered me. And she so graced it, dearest ever shall be. She's a little old-fashioned, but she's sweeter each day. I adore her plain features and her thin locks of gray. There's a glory around her, God abides it, maybe. And she is forever sweetest mother to me. Now, you who have your mothers yet, you're blessed. I don't have mine anymore, yet I have a lot of her with me. Amen. There was a lot of her stayed right with me all up through my life. And no doubt in my ministry, you've heard me refer quite often to my mother said this. And my mother said that. I remember many things that my mother said. My mother was a noble and notable person. Amen. Both to her family and to many others. And though I don't have her to honor today, I honor her memory. And many times, when things come up that aren't just altogether wholesome, I remember my mother. I think, well, now my mother wouldn't be pleased for me to do that. And I don't do it. I honor her memory. I honor her just as much today as I did when I had her. Now, God honors mothers, and I'm going to read, I heard Don say at the close of the Sunday school, I want to salute all the mothers. And I read this passage of Scripture every year on Mother's Day. It's God's salute to mothers. Godly mothers. And it begins in the 31st chapter of Proverbs in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Now that would indicate, the question being put that way, that would indicate that they don't run in droves, the kind that he's going to describe here. But he says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Amen. And many times we see in the economics that when a commodity becomes scarce, the price goes up. They had so much storm and all down in California this past winter that it destroyed much of their vegetable crop. And especially the lettuce was to a great extent destroyed and much damaged. So we heard it announced on the radio about the storm and the effects of it, and says you can expect high prices on the vegetables and lettuce. Well, we have them. But that's true in economics. When any commodity becomes scarce, the price goes up. And he is evidently speaking about something here that's pretty scarce, says her price is far above rubies. Now, rubies are a valuable thing. And there is something that people seek after. But the virtuous woman is a commodity that is so scarce that the price runs way on up above the price of rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Describing the virtuous woman. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. I reflect back at that point about numbers of nights. I was engaged in a job that took me away from home, and often I would be late at night getting back in. But my mother never went to sleep, and when she'd hear me coming in, she'd get right up and start fixing me something to eat. And that was common practice, and that was my mother. And I reflect on that, and she never complained about that. She knew I'd been busy and I'd been detained and wasn't just out goofing off. So she was always ready. This says, this virtuous woman, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. The margin there says wool. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's from the 10th verse, continuing through the 31st verse of the 31st chapter of Proverbs. That's God's salute and tribute to a godly mother.
Amen.
And a godly praying mother is a great heritage to any family of children. It is of untold worth. Those children don't know it as they're growing up, but when they get out facing the problems of life and meeting up with the, grappling with the real nitty-gritties of living in this world and coping with it, they can look back and see that it was a very valuable thing to them that they had a mother.
Amen.
That was a godly woman and that prayed. Children remember many things about their mothers. I do mine, you do yours. We all do. But I dare say that they are never so impressed with anything that they remember about their mothers as when their mother prayed with them.
Amen.
And taught them to pray. And taught them about Jesus. Some leave great wealth and estates to their children. But none of these are as great a heritage as strong Christian character, steadfast faith, consistent, true, godly living, strong integrity, a good example of righteousness, and good, solid teaching of God's Word and principles of righteousness and truth to the children by the parents. That is the greatest heritage of all. That's worth more than the piece that I read here, the old-fashioned mother. She taught her children that it was worth more than the wealth of the nations to have something like that.
Yeah.
And if we had more of that, we'd have a better world to live in.
Amen.
People complain about the type and caliber of men that we have in government today. I can remember when I could look upon those in those positions up there as the cream of the crop. Top-notch people. But in those days, mothers were more godly. Yes. Mothers were more praised. Yes. And I say, if we want better men in government, we'll have to raise better men.
Amen.
And the homes where we're going to raise them, and the mother's the one that's going to be largely responsible for that. There's been a breakdown in home life. And God has ordained that the home be the fountainhead of all things spiritual and moral. And when the home life breaks down and the family unit breaks up, we don't have much to build on. We don't have much to look forward to or to expect. No doubt children with godly praying mothers escape much trouble and anguish that they might otherwise have had. I know that's true. I know that's true in my own case. I could trace it down through all of my brothers and sisters and their lives. I can trace it through other people that I've known. That people that grew up in homes with a good, wholesome, solid, spiritual atmosphere prevailing there, they have been spared much trouble that many others get into. In Isaiah, the 49th chapter and the 15th verse, God says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, she may forget, yet will I not forget thee." Now, if we were to compare that time with this, we can see many women forgetting their children today, abandoning them, leaving them on park benches or on doorsteps or one place and another, never knowing what will happen to them. It wasn't that way back there. And God chose the closest relationship and the nearest impossible thing that He could think of to represent to us His care for us, and that He would not forget us. And that was the mother with her child. Now the text says that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. That's the key point. That's the important thing. And it is basic to a mother's special relationship with her children. Mother has a relationship with her children that fathers do not have. And no one else has. Now God did everything perfect. In the 18th Psalm, verse 30, He says, "All His ways are perfect." And everything He did was perfect. And this was perfect, that He arranged here to formulate this relationship between a mother and her offspring. Now God arranged that a mother's offspring should be incubated within her own body for a period of time before it ever attained to a separate existence. Right there is where the closeness develops. Right in that time. It's a mysterious thing. It works in a mysterious way. But that closeness develops right there during that time that embryo is being developed and that prospective offspring is growing and being incubated and preserved within the body of its mother. When the child gets here, the mother's already loving it. She started loving it as soon as she realized and knew it was there, and making plans for it, and getting things ready for it. She was going to have a new arrival in her family, and she was getting everything in order for that person to arrive in her family. They get clothes made, and they see to getting a bassinet ready, and they just get everything in shape. They're loving that child all the time. It's being incubated in their own body. And when it comes forth to a separate entity in existence, they're loving it just as soon as it gets here. And in some mysterious way, I can't explain this, but the same attachment to that child's mother develops right in that period. And I read an interesting something at this point. It's found on page 76 in the book, The Life and Works of Flavius Josephus. And it's about Moses. You remember how Pharaoh's daughter retrieved Moses from the bulrushes and took him home with her. So at this point she was seeking for someone to nurse this baby she had. She couldn't. So she sent out and had him bring in an Egyptian woman to nurse Moses. But he just pushed her away. He wouldn't have that. But she brought in many Egyptian women. He did the same thing with all of them. But Miriam was standing by, and she said, "Queen, it's all in vain that you call these women up here to nurse this child. It'll be the same right on. But says, call one of the Hebrew women, somebody that's akin to him. And that will work." And Pharaoh's daughter told Miriam, said, "You go get somebody." And she went and got Moses' mother. Moses' mother up there, and he took right to that, and he just hung right close to that. That confirms in my mind that the affinity was there. And he recognized it. And it went on to say that he seemed to just hang close right in there to that. And that his mother nourished him throughout his nursing time. Now that's an important point. That's a blessed point. And it confirms my idea that there's a mutualness, a mutual attachment that develops during that incubation period when that unborn child is being incubated within the body of its mother. It is gaining an attachment to that mother just like that mother is to it. Now, God did everything perfect. It's all done in the right way. And so I'm convinced that a father could never have that close, intimate, delicate relationship with his children that their mother can have. God arranged it that way because He ordained in His Word that the mother would guide the house and bring up the children. And she has that responsibility. And therefore, as He ordained it that way, He provided that there would be an affinity and a closeness between the mother and her offspring that would surpass all other affinities and all other intimacies, and that she would have what it took to guide that child and influence that child, direct its course in life. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter and the first verse, He says, every wise woman buildeth her house. Now, He wasn't talking about a woman building a house. Women didn't do that in those days. They don't do that much now. But it's different now than what it was then. And that was an unheard of thing for a woman to go out and work in that kind of a occupation and build a house. So that isn't what He was talking about. But He said, every wise woman buildeth her house. Ruth, the 4th chapter in verse 11 said, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that came in unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. Now these were the two wives of Jacob. And they built the house of Israel by producing a number of children for him and raising those children and bringing them up. They built the house of Israel. Not a house like this, but He's talking about His family, His children and their children for future generations on down the line. And Rachel and Leah were the ones that built the house of Jacob. And this verse in Ruth is speaking of Ruth and Boaz. And they're pronouncing their blessing on Boaz for obtaining Ruth for his wife. And said, let her be like Rachel and Leah, which two built the house of Jacob. Let her build a good house for you. Luke, the 1st chapter, in verse 27, it said, Joseph was of the house of David. Then in the 2nd chapter, in verse 4, he said, speaking of Joseph again, he was of the house and lineage of David. Now that makes it clear that the house of David was composed of his children and their children and their line clear on down to the coming of Jesus Christ. And in Luke 1:33 he says that Jesus was to rule over the house of Jacob forever. Now Jacob was the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of literal Israel was the progeny of Jacob. Now Israel after the flesh was a type of Israel after the Spirit. Paul makes this clear in the 1st chapter of Romans, the last 2 verses. Says, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but one inwardly. And circumcision is that, not that of the flesh, in the letter, but of the Spirit. And so Israel after the flesh was a type of Israel after the Spirit. And Israel after the Spirit is composed of the born again Christians, twice born souls, the saints, the church of the living God, the house of God. He calls it in 2 Timothy 3:15, he calls it the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And in this, Christ, that's where Christ is reigning now, that's where he'll reign forever, is in the company of redeemed souls, twice born souls, saved by faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, making up the spiritual Israel of God, the church of God, there is where Christ is reigning today, and that's the house of Jacob. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, he says, every wise woman buildeth her house. Anyway, this gives us an understanding of the scriptural use of the term house and what it means for a wise woman to build her house. She is to bear children for her husband, then guide those children. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give no occasion to the adversary to speak adversely. Now, or reproachfully. Now, he wasn't, when he said to guide the house, he wasn't going to guide a house like this. It wasn't going anywhere. Guide her house, that's her family, her children. And so she was to build a good foundation, good solid foundation of love for her husband and for her children, discretion, chastity, humble submission and obedience to her husband, and good homemaking and housekeeping on which to build her house. And the second chapter of Titus, verses 4 and 5, said, teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, homemakers, homekeepers, housekeepers, however you want to put it, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, God's particular about this, and in a failure to do this, there's much blasphemy against the profession of the truth. Now, she is to build good, solid character principles into her children's lives. She is to teach them right and wrong. She is to teach and drill them well in strict honesty and dependability and uprightness. In order to build, one must have a suitable supply of all the necessary materials to go into a building. And then they must have knowledge and ability to understand and know how to put that material together. Build it together to make a building. Strong, solid building. In Ephesians 2:21, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together, bringing those materials together to make a good, solid building. One must have knowledge and wisdom and ability to organize that material and get it put together. She should be collecting a mother building her house now, should be collecting and availing herself of a good supply of material. Stories, anecdotes, illustrations and scriptures to drive her points home and make them impressive to the tender conscience and understanding of her young children. She should make a business of raising her children. That should be her chief priority. And she should be gathering all the material that's available that would be good by way of illustration and confirmation and scripture and interesting stories that will drive the points home and get things over to them. Just make it a business collecting material to build her house. And the time's going around there, but I want to say one more thing before I close. And that is this. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, down maybe verses 8 or 10 or somewhere right close there, he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now we're laying foundations, and who's going to build on them? He says, another. Others going to build on the foundation we lay. Who's going to build on them? Our children. Your children, just remember that the foundation you're laying, the building that you're erecting, your children's going to build upon that foundation. And what kind of a house will they have? What kind of foundation will they have to build on? What kind of a chance will they have in God and in finding God and in receiving the blessings of God if they build on the foundation that we lay for them? Amen.